Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
Patrick Haggerty, this young man has been on following the wild goose, as we say in the Irish, the Holy Spirit. So it's been really fun to watch him just listen and wait, which does my heart immensely good that he's been a young guy that's waited on the Lord. So I'm going to let him tell his story. I'm going to pray for you, Petey, Patrick. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you that you are intimate, God, that you do make us wait and allow our hearts to grow and the fruit in our hearts to grow and be ready for harvest. And Lord, I bless Patrick right now to just convey all that you've done in a way that's that we can receive and that this would just be, just honoring to you, God. So I bless Patrick and pray you'd anoint him to speak right now in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, I'll be a little quick. I know there's a Broncos game to get to. So, so the past almost 3 months, I've been in Bolivia. Some of you may have heard about that. I've been going to Bolivia pretty much since graduating high school. So this is my fifth trip down there. And for those of you who don't know, Bolivia is a landlocked country in the middle of South America. You have like the Andes mountain range in the west. There's like Lake Titicaca on the Bolivian-Peruvian border, the Amazon jungle in the northeast, and then the world-famous salt flats. So it's a very beautiful country, very diverse terrain. The official language of Bolivia is Spanish, but they've got three main indigenous languages. It's Aymara, Quechua, and Chiquitano. But it's just a beautiful country with a really rich history. You've got a bunch of Incan ruins sort of everywhere you go, pretty untouched, pretty underrated country. So very beautiful. It's got a special place in my heart. And so I'll tell you a little bit about what my general experience in Bolivia has been, and then I'll give you guys an update on the political situation down there, which I'm sure some of you have heard about, and then the ministries that I've been working with. So, going to Bolivia, and it's always been full of lots of adventure, lots of excitement. Lots of fun treks through the jungle and things like that. But one thing that's often defined my trips there has been crisis and being sort of in constant crisis down there, oftentimes from day one. And I'll give you an example. Most of my time down there I spent working at an orphanage on a mountainside above a town called Caranavi. And it's about 20, 25 minutes driving up this tiny little dirt road with these big cliff sides. And when it rains, there's tons of mud. And it's just a terrible road. If you come across another car, someone's got to back up to let the other guy through kind of deal. But my last trip to Bolivia, it was my first day there. And the directors were out of town. And my friend who is in charge of maintenance and driving the kids to school was out of town. And so the lady in charge was a woman named Veronica. We called her Tia Vero. And she, I had just gotten there. I think I'd been there for maybe an hour. And I was getting settled in my room and I hear this banging on my door. And so I go and I open it, and it's Tia Vero, and she's freaking out, and she's saying, one of our kids is turning white. He's not breathing, one of our babies. And we don't know what's wrong with him, so we have to go to the hospital. And so we start running down this hill to where the cars are parked. And she tells me that I have to drive because everybody's out of town. And so, you know, I think that's not great, but I'll do it. And we get to where the cars are normally parked, and there are no cars there. And she hands me the keys to the bus. And this is like a full-size school bus, like horizontal steering wheel and everything. And I'm not even legally allowed to drive in Bolivia, let alone, you know, oversized vehicle like this. And so I'm not going to argue the point. We all jump in and start flying down this hill. I've got about 10 people screaming at me in Spanish, telling me to go faster, and I'm just trying not to kill everybody. And so we're flying down this hill, keep looking at the cliff sides, and I'm just, you know, praying. We come get to the bottom of the hill, come bombing into town. I'm just honking at anything that moves. Run every single red light. And then we pull up to the hospital, and they all jump out. I park the bus. I walk in, sit in the waiting room. And about 15 minutes later, they come out, and they tell me he's going to be okay. He got stung by a bee and was allergic. And so I start to relax a little bit. And then I start thinking, you know, what were they going to do if I hadn't shown up? And I don't know. It's a good question. But the most recent crisis in Bolivia has been the political situation. For those of you who don't know, the ex-president of Bolivia, Evo Morales, has been in office for 3 terms, as opposed to the legal 2 terms. And he put out a referendum asking the people of Bolivia if he could run for a 4th term, and the referendum would abolish term limits. And the people of Bolivia said no, they voted against it, and he took it to the Supreme Court and was able to get them to say it's his human right to run. Yep, so he was running illegally for a 4th term, and then on October 20th, the elections, the vote count was coming in. They do a 2 vote counts in Bolivia, a quick vote and then a longer vote. And when 83% of the votes came in, it was looking like he wasn't going to win by the margin he needed to in order to win outright and prevent a second round of voting. And the votes stopped coming in for 24 hours. So it was very suspect, and then as soon as they resumed, his party shot up in the polls, and he won outright. And so people were very upset. People started rioting in the streets. What started out as peaceful riots quickly became violent when there were counter riots from the presidential supporters. They're called Masistas. His party's the MAS party, so Masistas, MAS. And so pretty quickly things started to spiral out of control. My friend and I that I was working with, we saw our fair share of action. I was telling Chris yesterday that we were walking up a street one day and heard a noise behind us. And I turned around, and the entire street perpendicular to ours was full of people just sprinting. And there's a big cloud of tear gas coming behind them. And they start running up our street, and so we start running. And tear gas hits us, can't see, can't breathe, you know, lungs are burning. And we're running, and we get to a plaza. And across the plaza, that entire street is full of people. And you can see the police behind them just bombarding them with tear gas. And they start running down our street. I didn't really know where we were in the city, and all I could hear is people yelling, there's no way out, there's no way out. And so I thought the cops were trapping us. And, you know, all I could think was, I'm, you know, going to get deported. But so we keep running, and after about the third block, I remember that La Paz, the city that we're in, is set at 12,000 foot elevation. And so between the tear gas and the elevation, I can't breathe at all. And I can't stop running because I'll be deported. And so eventually we find this little staircase and we run down it and come out on this main street, and we're able to jump in a taxi and get out of there. But most streets are kind of like that, very unpredictable right now. Lots of roadblocks kind of set up everywhere, just as a general disturbance to make a point. Both from the opposition and the Mesista parties, they each have their own roadblocks. And so for us, we spent about the next week or so. The friend that I was with is pretty well connected in Bolivia, and so he was getting a lot of information from people all over the city, telling him about what was going on. And so his job, and as a result mine, was just to kind of get the right information into the right hands and warn people of coming attacks and stuff. And one night that looked like us, both of us, we jumped on our motorcycles and we went to each of our main roadblocks. And the goal was essentially just to get contact information for the people in charge of those roadblocks to warn them of anything coming their way. And the first roadblock we get to is this roadblock. It's probably got 400 or 500 people at it. And they had heard that there were 300 Mesistas coming with Molotov cocktails. And so we offered to do some recon for them. And we were running through the streets on our bikes, looking everywhere we thought they might be. We weren't able to find the group, so we texted them, said, I think they're okay, headed to the next roadblock, and they had just heard about 50 people coming down. And so we head up this hill, and my friend tells me, he pulls over and he's like, hey, there's, you know, good chance there's a little mob up here, so if you see anybody, just, you know, turn around and book it out of here as fast as possible, and whatever you do, don't wreck. And so we start heading up, and we go through this little marketplace, and then we turn up this neighborhood, and we pass this group of about 10 to 15 guys, and they all have these big sticks, and they've all been drinking, and they spot us. And so we go to the back of this neighborhood, and at the back of this neighborhood, there's this big cliffside, so we can't go back the way we came. They're now looking for us, and we're sort of stuck at this cliffside. And so we cut the engines to our bikes, and we coast down this hill. And there's these big steep stairs, and so we're running our bikes down these stairs before they catch up to us, and get onto the road, head back to the roadblock, tell them that, you know, it's just a small group, not to worry. And then we run a couple small other little recon missions, and then we're heading home. And it had been about an hour, and we look at our phones, and supposedly that entire marketplace had been full of Mesistas prepping to come attack that roadblock. And so they turned it into a war zone. In Bolivia, guns are illegal. So for the riots, there were mostly sticks, rocks. There are these very popular fireworks, and it's a mining country, so dynamite were sort of the weapons that they were using. So the days that followed, the parties had burned a lot of buildings, a lot of houses, factories. One night they burned 64 buses. And so things have not calmed down yet. Things are still pretty violent down there. So I'd ask that you be praying for Bolivia. And I want to thank all of you who were praying for me while I was down there. Get me out of there. So the reason I went down this trip was to work with an organization. The guy on the other motorcycle had started this ministry back in 2014. And the idea behind this ministry is pretty simple. It's essentially just to provide financial support for patients in need, hospital patients. And to understand the importance of this ministry, you have to understand the system in Bolivia at the time, which was a no-debt system. That meant that if you as a patient couldn't afford the treatment recommended or necessary to your case, Bolivian hospitals would go so far as to let you die in their hospital beds. They were under no obligation to help you and oftentimes wouldn't. So we would see, you know, a sick father who can't work to afford his treatment and then is sick and can't be providing for his family. So sometimes for as little as $10, $20, $100, we could help save an entire family. Treatment is relatively very affordable down there. And so the first time I volunteered was back in 2014. My friend had just announced it. He had just started it. And in those days, it was very simple. Every single morning, he would get up. He'd walk into the hospital. He would ask the doctors who's in the most need, who can't afford treatment. And they'd direct him to a patient. He would review their case, look at the necessary meds, and see in what ways he could help them. He was getting $100 a month from a ministry in the States, and he was spreading that as far as possible. And then he would do follow-up, and he would establish a relationship with the patients. So my first trip working with him, I remember the first case that we ever worked on together. And we got up, went to the emergency room. We were directed to about three patients in a corner in the back. And started talking to them, getting to know them a little bit. And there was one boy there who was early 20s, probably 21 or 22. And we started talking to him. He was a very sweet kid, very quiet from the countryside. So after talking to him, found out he came from an extremely poor family. I think his parents made maybe a dollar a day. And we'd been informed that he had a tumor on his leg. So after talking to him for a while, we asked if we could see his tumor. And when he pulled the blanket back, his knee was the size of a basketball. And after a few seconds of sort of stunned silence, the friend that I was with just starts crying. And we were told that they could save his life, but they were going to have to amputate. And his only family member there was his uncle. And so we told his uncle that we're willing to pay for the whole operation. And all he had to do was keep the boy in the hospital. At that time, and even now, the poor communities in Bolivia, there's a major stigma around hospitals because to them, most often times, hospitals mean financial ruin. And so we were essentially begging the uncle just to keep the kid there. We promised him it wouldn't cost him a dime, just leave the kid there, and he said he would. He promised us he would. And so we leave the hospital, go home, and when we came back, he was gone. And we called every number we had for him. We tried to trick him into picking up by calling from different phone numbers, but we never heard from him again. We couldn't get a hold of him. So we don't know what happened to him, but we have a pretty good idea. I don't tell you the story because it's sad. It was a very tragic case, a very sad ending. But I tell you it because it illustrates three important things about this ministry. The first being how important this ministry is, how essential it is without a system of a debt system there to have someone willing to step in and help with even simple cases. It also illustrates the culture and the culture that they're fighting and what they have to do just to help people. Oftentimes the biggest enemy is the patient's family. So fighting against that. And then it helps illustrate the heart of the ministry, the heart that this ministry was built on. To them, to him, it's his patients aren't just a number, and it's not just about doing a good thing. They really care about their patients, and they do a lot of follow-up and establish relationships with them. So this trip, I went down with a very generous donation from someone here. And on my first day in the hospital, I brought $100 in, and we were able to help 7 patients. Three were leukemia patients. 2 patients had meningitis and tuberculosis. 1 patient was a burn victim. About 70% of his body had been burned. And 1 patient had a 27-kilo tumor in his stomach. That particular patient, there wasn't too much we could do to help him, but he had exhausted all of his resources, and his family wasn't eating. So we were able to provide food for him and his family. Since then, MedFund has grown quite a bit. They have a base in the city of Santa Cruz and La Paz. They are able to do regular missions trips to remote areas of Bolivia, usually taking doctors and dentists with them, providing care, and continue to see a large number of patients every single day. So that is a brief overview of what I've been doing down there. I worked with a couple other ministries that if anyone would like to hear about, you could come see me after. And we'd ask that you just be praying for these ministries. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Patrick. I'm glad you're back. Sounds like you're probably torn between the two. I'm cognizant of the time and the fact that there's a Broncos game, but I don't care. As you can tell, I was out in the woods for a couple weeks. Had a little hunting adventure. No, we did not catch an elk, which is what a lot of people ask. And it's kind of fun. We were not able to harvest an elk, but we had an amazing time as a group of guys. There were 10 of us, all spread out through 3 camps, and we ended up doing quite well together. And it was a lot of work and a lot of great fun, and really a deep bonding experience. So thank you for your prayers. I've missed you the last couple of weekends, and so I can't help myself. I have to say something here this morning, and I want to just bring us to a passage of scripture. That if you'd let me just read it. Let me just invite you to just close your eyes. Kind of get in a posture of receptivity and listen to the words of the scripture. This is out of 1 Corinthians 2, and it's Paul writing to a fellowship. And he says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words or impressive wisdom to tell you of God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and even trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. When I'm with mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, His plan that was previously hidden, even though He made it for our ultimate glory before the world even began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and the mind has not imagined all that God has prepared for those who love Him. But it is to us that God revealed these things by His Holy Spirit, for His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's secrets, His deep secrets. No one can know a person's thought except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. We have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit. So we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the encouragement that we can draw from this, even in the next couple of minutes. Just let Your word sink in its seed to good soil, and let it take root and bear fruit, fruit that remains. And so, Lord, we thank You for all the ways that You encourage us. We pray this in Your strong name, Jesus. Amen. The phrase I want to capture just for a moment: I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Can we just land on that for a minute? Can we just consider the power of God? I want to start a bit of a series, I guess. I love, you know, the fact that I can do, you know, multiple weeks at a time, because there's so much that is starting to roll in on me related to the power of God in the scripture, and so much that's being recalled in my story and in the history that I have with God about His power at work, that there's no way I would do it justice by trying to shove it into a 10-minute talk. The question this morning is, do we understand and do we trust in God's power? Several times in the Gospels, Jesus, He would correct religious leaders and He would tell them this. It's quoted in a couple of the Gospels. It says, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scripture nor the power of God." So He attributes their mistakes. He attributes their misunderstanding, their misinterpretation of the story of God. He attributes that to their lack of understanding the scriptures and their lack of understanding the power of God. And so I've had to actually allow the Lord to, you know, come and search me. And I would encourage all of us, Lord, am I making mistakes in my life because I don't really understand Your word and because I don't really understand Your power? And I think all of us, I mean, just honestly, all of us could land on something that we're probably relying more on human wisdom than on the power of God, or maybe we're underestimating what God can actually do, and so our faith is tiny. And so we're making mistakes, like we're taking the reins for ourselves. We're trying to control things. We're trying to, you know, do our own deal here because we don't fully understand just how powerful God is and what His power can do in our lives. You know, I believe as evangelical Christians, we've had a pretty good handle on understanding much of the scriptures. In fact, I'm not sure. I mean, even as I say that, I'm not 100% sure that's actually true. But I do know that we've allowed kind of our rationalization, just that worldview that we have, we've allowed that to cultivate knowledge-based understanding of God. Like we have a lot of knowledge about God. You know what I'm saying? Like we put a high value on that. It's a very intellectual pursuit, and you know, our sense of place and our confidence often comes from what we know about God through scriptures. And that's actually a good thing. So I'm not blasting that. I'm just saying that's only half of the equation. Jesus doesn't challenge. I mean, he challenges us to understand both the scriptures and God's power, right? And so it really brings it home in 1 Corinthians 4:20. I'll read this. It says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." So just as a foundation, as we're starting this, we're bringing this topic into the light, and we're going to be meditating on it. We're going to be spending some time together as a community, considering the power of God. We're going to be asking God to display his power in your life, in your situations, in your circumstances. But at a foundational level, we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power for salvation, and we know that the cross of Jesus Christ is the power to break every yoke, like to bring us from loss to restoration, to bring us from brokenness to redemption, to bring us from distance from God to reconciliation with God. The pivotal moment in human history was when Jesus gave up his spirit and breathed his last breath, saying, "It is finished." What happened then at that moment when the veil tore from the top to the bottom? It gave access for the power of God to enter into the human story here and now. And for us to enter into the power of God, his presence here and now. That was a pivotal moment. And I do agree that the resurrection of Jesus was a manifestation of that power, because it was the power that raised Christ from the dead that was released to us by the Holy Spirit, right? But you need to know that that power was actually released before Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you remember reading scriptures where the tombs were open and the dead were walking the earth? That's a crazy, crazy passage of scripture. Have no idea what that really means, or if those people are still alive on the planet. I have no idea. Did they die again? I don't know. The mysteries. But the bottom line is, the power of God was released to humanity through Jesus. And so we have access. The power of God, our source, given to us in the Holy Spirit. I remember visiting the Rays. They were up at Creed at the camp that they run. It's a wilderness camp, and they invited Tiffany and I to come up and just spend the last few days of their staff's summer with them. And there was this girl, I can't remember her name. Who was the girl that had the ankle? Milin. And she's hobbling around her ankle, and she's bubbly and cute and just great, full of life. And about day two, I think it was, maybe three, I just felt prompted by the Lord just to pray for Milin's ankle. And so I did. It was no big fanfare. There was no, like, show. It was just, God, would you come by your spirit, release your power and your presence, and bring healing and restoration to this ankle? She had some torn ligament stuff, and it was very painful, and she's very limited mobility. And then, amen. And we go over here and we're doing something, and within minutes, she's like screaming, like, "Oh my gosh, I got healed. I can't believe this. I'm the biggest doubter in this place. How can this happen? I don't even have faith for this kind of stuff. I thought it was just weird." You know, she's going on and on, and she's like, "Look, I can do this now, and I can do this now." And I'm like, "Whoa, don't hurt yourself." But the joy, not only on her face, and the level of faith that just ramped up in the entire camp as a result of God's power being on display in someone's life. And you know why he did that? Not so that he would necessarily show off or prove himself to everyone there, but because he absolutely loved that girl. He loves her. And he wants her to know that he's real. And so it's not by persuasive words. It's through the power of God on display in our lives. So I thought I'd just share that this morning. And let us be encouraged that the power of God that we read about in the book of Acts continues to this day. It's on display. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you if you have ever given your life to Jesus and have asked him to be your Lord and Savior. Because he put the Holy Spirit in you as a seal, like guaranteed deposit. You have it. So there's more. And I wanted to encourage us with the more. And I also wanted to mention to you that I'll be leaving this afternoon to drive over to Cimarron, which is outside of Ouray, up in those mountains down there. And I'll be at a Youth with a Mission base, and I'll be teaching. There's like 12 DTS students, discipleship training school students, and I'll be teaching them for the week. And I have a blend of things that I do with them, not the least of which is I teach on the Holy Spirit. And so this has really been a life, like, I don't know how you describe it. It's like, it's a life message. Like, for people to touch and experience and live in the power of God by his Holy Spirit. And so I would covet your prayers and the prayers for my family, for Tiffany and the girls. And I would certainly like to be sent out from you to go. And so with that, I just want to just thank you for your continued prayers and support.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.